Wake up everybody, no more sleeping in bed. No more back to thinking, time for thinking ahead. The world has changed so very much from what it used to be. There's so much hatred, war and poverty. Wake up all the teachers, time to teach a new way. Maybe then they'll listen to what you have to say. They're the ones who's coming up and the world is in their hands. When you teach the children, teach them the very best you can. If we just let it be, na 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 na, the world won't get no better. We gotta change it, girl, just you and me. Wake up all the doctors, make the old people well. They're the ones who suffer and who catch all the hair. But they don't have so very long before their judgment day. So won't you make them happy before they pass away? Wake up all the builders, time to build a new land. I know we could do it if we all lend a hand. The only thing we have to do is put it in our mind. Surely things will work out, they do it every time. The world won't get no better if we just let it be. The world won't get no better. We gotta change it, just you and me. Need a little help, y'all. Yes, I do. Need a little help. Say it, boy. Need some help, y'all. Change the world. What it used to be. Can't do it alone. Can't do it alone. Need some help, yeah. Need some help, yeah. Politicians, well,
Let's keep that in mind. First, we want to acknowledge God's word with the scripture, and after that, a scripture and a prayer, and then after that, we'll just get right to it, okay? And so I'm going to introduce our hosts, which are our lovely hosts. God brought us all together to serve in the way that he would have us to do our part in bringing awareness to what we need to do for our youth today, okay? And so we have our own sister Jacqueline Dondegrift, Rebecca Johnson, Callie Pierce. We have our senior high school junior host, Jacob Ripron, youth host, and Shania Cox, our young adult host. And we have our very own Wrap It Up host, with his biblical perspective, the awesome Pastor O from Runner for Christ Ministries, okay? He's a busy pastor. Every time he thinks that he has a day off from preaching, someone calls him for another project. So he may be with us tonight or he may not, but it's okay because he's always there. Busy, busy. God is really using him for a lot of things, and that's good. We all need to stay busy, okay? So we're just going to start with our scripture. Dr. Vandegrift, you got the floor. Thank you.
Good evening, everybody. Good evening, all the hosts, and good evening, all the listeners. I thank you for joining us, and I'm going to get started. A living sacrifice to God, Romans 12, 1 through 13. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves. Measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us, just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. If you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in your confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, hearers, and doers of his word. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Sister Jacqueline Vandegrift. Those are some of my favorite scriptures. I am Sister Rebecca Johnson, and I'm happy to open us up in prayer. Let us pray. Our Father and King of Kings, we are grateful that we serve a kind and compassionate God that is so generous and patient and merciful, a living God that hears, listens, answers, and keeps his promises. We are thankful to serve a God whose yeses are good and his noes are good also. We praise you and love you and thank you for your healing power. We thank you for waking us up again today. We thank you for all the work you have already done. We thank you for every blessing and all the provisions, every answered prayer, and victories over spiritual wickedness in high places. Thank you for every hand that helps the production of this show. We thank you for each person listening or participating in Bring Back the Family tonight. Thank you, Lord, for your guidance. We thank you for your patience with us as we learn and grow and fall short every day. We ask that you comfort us and keep us surrounded by your hedge of protection. We ask that you show us how to provide all the children with the support and resources they need. We ask that you help each of us to know how we can help on our blocks. And since we can do nothing without you, we ask that you give us the wisdom to do your will in bringing back the family. We ask for all these things with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Deaconess Rebecca Johnson and Sister Vandegrift. appreciate you guys so much, so much. Wake up, everybody. No more sleeping in bed. Wake up. And when we listen to that song, I just love that song because it has so much meaning to it. And it, the song says a lot. And it really should give us a lot to think about, because something was going on even back then that gave them the reason and the concern to be able to just to write that song. Okay? Something was going on. And it's probably nothing no more different than what's going on today, because the words that they say is basically what we're crying out today about. Our youth, helping them build a new land. Okay? No matter what race, creed, or color, we all need each other. Teach the children. Preach the word. Doctors. Heal the sick. Okay? So it's a call for the people to wake up. Wake up to get engaged and to make a difference. It talks about hatred, war and poverty, challenges that have been with us since the beginning of time, calling for reform and change, awareness, hope, and accountability. Whose responsibility is it? It encourages all people to do better, because they can do better when they are faced with a better tomorrow. Who is responsible and who is willing to sacrifice and take the responsibility in making this world a better place for our youth to live in? Who? Are we willing to roll up our sleeves to get to it? What are we going to make up in our minds to do? Okay? We're calling for help, okay? Who is going to be in charge of the next chapter and passing the torch, running the race, doing great things because we were prepared to do them, okay? Doing great things. Who's going to be the next ones in charge? Because we prepared them. We can do this. Did our parents do it for us? Were they focused? Did they spend the time that they needed to spend with us, the quality time, so that we would not be a burden or a nuisance to the community and people around us? Okay? Can you imagine that being a nuisance? Your children just run around being nuisance all over the world, to the neighbors, to the community? Okay? They spent quality time so that we would not do that. So let's picture that. Not having to worry about our adult children once they go out into the community and in the world, terrorizing and making a bad name for themselves and the family. That family name is important. It's important. And it's powerful. Okay? And to treat it as such. Okay? So, what are we going to make up in our minds to do? Okay? Bring back the family. It's a show that is designed to bring awareness to what we need to do for our youth in order for them to be good, productive citizens, so that our youth can contribute and be a contribution to others all around this world. Okay, see, I got a little one that want to just come in and interrupt me and make all this noise and get what he want right now. Okay, so, but it's okay. This is who we talking about. Spending that time with those that need us right now, okay? And they need you right when you get busy. There you go. Okay, bye-bye. Bye-bye. Okay, I love that little boy. Okay, so, yes. So where was I? Bring back the family. It's designed to bring awareness to what we need to do for our youth in order for them to be good, productive citizens, spending that quality time, okay, so that our youth can contribute and be a contribution to others all around this beautiful world, okay? And all they need is a good foundation. And that foundation as parents and community comes from me and from you. Someone did it for us, so we have to do the same for them, okay? Just some good old-fashioned love. That's all it is. Good old-fashioned love, time spent. That's it. So what do we propose to do? What do Bring Back the Family, block by block, propose to do? We propose that we do this block by block. Do something for the youth on your block. We were given what we needed to make it, so we should know what we need to do in order for the next generation to have what they need to make it. Okay? And it's simply just giving back, giving more of what we had, because it is a different time, different generational mindset. I spoke with Ms. Johnson and Ms. Vandergriff about, they talked about the changing times in the new era, and our youth need more preparation than what we had. Okay? So they really need more. They need family. They need the family to really come together like it used to. Okay? Family plays an important part, and we need to be involved 100%. Okay? So we propose block by block. Do something for your youth on your block. We're just spending some time. Okay? Spending some time. Book clubs. Something just sharing, caring, giving some love, being a positive role model, a good example that our youth can see, learn, and live by. Being a good example. Just being generous and helping them with whatever they need help with. Okay? We used to be overseers. We could just look out the door and offer whatever we have. And whatever we had back then, we offered it. Everybody had plenty. Okay? If they didn't, we didn't know they didn't have plenty. Okay? So it's the same thing. We're just stepping it up. Okay? We're stepping it up. We're going back. We're reaching back. And we're going to pull somebody else up. Okay? So it's a lot that we could do. We know what we did, what was done for us, and what we did for ours to help them make it. And so let's just keep doing that. Put our heads together. Get to know your neighbors. Get to know your community around you and all the people that make things happen. Get to know those people. Okay? So they can bring the resources that they need for that they have for what we need for our youth. So there's a lot of resources out there. And so we just have to ask questions, ask people for things for the youth. They'd be glad to give, okay? Reading is very important. Reading is very important. So they need books. Encourage them to read. Buy them some books and put some money in those pages. And when they read, you'll know if they read it or not, because they're going to let you know it was some money in that book. Okay? Give them, pass those books out and put a few dollars in them. We have to do something to be creative make our youth want to read, because reading is very important, very, very important. And just, you know, showing love, showing kindness, and showing concern, letting them know that we really care about them. We care about their future, okay? We care about them. We care about their future and what they're going to do, because we need them. We need to have our youth grow up to be good, productive citizens of working, and we can see them do that. When we go places, we want to see our kids out here working and doing these jobs and all these professions that they have out here to do for them. It's for them. It's for them, too. So we want to be able to lead them and guide them in the careers, in these jobs, in all of these things that go on all over the world, that we need to be a part of in offering these services as professionals. Okay? We need plumbers. We need electricians. We need builders. We need handymen. Yeah. We need everything that we use, we need somebody to do it. We need somebody to help us with it. There's a lot of jobs, a lot of careers out there, and we have a lot of kids. And so they're going to grow up, and they're going to need to be able to take care of themselves, and that's what this is all about, making sure these kids, the youth, our children, have what they need to make it once they get of age and they can go and further their education so that they can get into all these positions and they could become good, productive citizens and be your neighbor, okay? Be your children's neighbor. They all going to grow up together, and they all going to want good neighbors. Imagine that. Imagine that. Our kids, and they're growing, time is flying. Time is running out of here. It's running fast. And so when we look fast forward and just think about what it is that that we have now, that we could look forward and know that these ones coming behind us are going to be adults, and they're going to be somebody's neighbor, and we're going to want them to be good neighbors, somebody that we want to live next door to. So this is a big, giant picture. A big, giant picture that we should be able to see. Okay? Parents are looking and searching for help. They're realizing that their children are not making the mark, that they don't comprehend, that they don't learn the way they should. And they're wondering, how can they help them? How can they get the help? Now they're figuring out now that they need tutors. Okay? Because if your child's experiencing some educational problems or subject problems, then our thought should get them a tutor. Okay? But we can't wait too late. That's why they say start early, start young, getting them used to reading, getting them used to the things that they're going to have to experience later. Take them to the library. Make them fall in love with that library. Because they don't know anything. They come in here just with no thoughts of nothing when they come in this world. So everything they know is what we teach them and what we show them. So if we start out just, you know, taking them to the library every day and just making that a part of their little lives, that's what they're going to love to do later. They're going to say, I'm going to the library. I don't know where y'all going, you know. And that's with everything. That's with everything. So that's why it's good and it's best to read to them while they're in the belly and get them ready early, educationally early. Okay? So it's a passion. It's just, this is a serious thing, and we're not going to stop until we see a change and see things happen. I got my host out here. They ready to chime in, and got the listeners out there. And if you want to chime in, just press one, and you can have a word to say. A lot of people I talk to after the show and through the week, and they have such good points. And good things to talk about as far as what's going on and what they see and what they experience and what they know. But I want you to press that one, and I want you to say it where everybody can hear you. Okay? So press that one. so that you could talk about all those good ideas that you have and all those good, you know, comments that are relevant. Okay? So don't be afraid. Just press that one and have your say. Okay? So we're going to just talk about preparing our youth to in the future, for their future. What plans? The plan. What plans do they have? What plans do you have for them? Okay? We should be just talking all the time about what you expect. Okay, what you expect from your little one. Asking them, inquiring about what they want to be, what they want to do. And letting them know that they are counted, that they are important. And it's a big world out there, and they could go anywhere they want to go, and they could do anything that they want to do. But you have to give them something to think about. Okay? We need to keep the question of what our youth need in their minds, put it in their minds, okay, what they need, and keep talking to them, reiterating, you know, positiveness, encouragement. What are you going to do with your life? Where are you going to be? 1, 2, 3, ABC. What's the plan? What are we preparing our youth to do in the future for their future? Okay? What are we planning and preparing our youth to do in the future for their future? What's the plan? How do they get a plan? Okay? How do they get a plan if we don't tell them what the plan is? So we need a plan, okay? Do we need a plan, Miss Jackie and Miss Rebecca? What do you guys think?
Absolutely.
What's that saying?
What saying?
That saying, somebody, if you plan to fail you. If you don't plan to fail, something like that. No plan.
Yeah, if you fail to plan, then you plan to fail.
Yeah. So.
Yeah, I just want to say that we should hold them to their greatness and remember that the children that are the most disruptive and the most difficult to manage are the ones with the greatest gifts.
Wow. Now, how do you know that?
I heard that from Pastor Sarah.
Oh, okay. Wow. The most disruptive and the most what?
Difficult to manage.
Difficult to manage. Wow. They have gifts. Special gifts.
Yeah, the biggest gift.
The biggest gift. Wow. Now I could imagine, okay, what that means, because if they difficult, if they disruptive, that means they got a lot of energy. Never get bored. They're jumping around. They're just doing so many things at one time. And that's something, like I said, we should be looking at our kids and checking out their gifts. Even though they jumping around, being disruptive and difficult, they're letting us know that they need some attention, some kind of attention, and look at me and look at what I really can do, what I'm really about. So you have to kind of look deep inside. So I wonder if she sees something, you know, that they have. They probably get good grades. even though they're difficult and disruptive? I don't know. I'm going to have to ask her. Did she expound on that any?
I'm not No, I don't. Maybe. It was in her most recent sermon.
Okay. I can't remember myself. I took notes and I didn't even think about this little boy. I'm going to get him. He's going to get a whooping right on the show.
Uh-oh.
Yeah. Uh-huh. So that is, yeah, I like that. The most disruptive and the most and the difficult have the biggest gift. That's cool. Yeah.
So is that.
When you see it. Huh?
Yep, that's all she said.
Wow. And so, and that's where we come in to, as parents, to look to notice those gifts that they have. So what do you think that they should, I don't know, what would you do with that? I guess with anybody else as far as you would tap into, you know, if they're difficult and they're disruptive, you got to keep them busy. Most of the time, you're not giving them enough work, and that's when they get disruptive. Like, okay, I got an example for one, for Landon.
Okay.
Landon is extra busy. And it looks as if he has behavior problems. But that little boy is smart as ever. He is so smart. Okay. He's only, is he 8 years old? He's 7. And he reads well. Well, he reads very well. And he listens. He comprehends. He listens well. He's a little hard-headed. But when it comes to... when it comes to like work and reading and things like that, he really comprehends very well, real smart. Mm-hmm. And he could be a little difficult and disruptive. Shake him up. Mm-hmm. This is an example of Landon. Yeah, he's that little boy. They put the right stuff in him and make sure that he gets what he needs, he will really be something special. Really. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Miss Jackie, you out there? Hey.
Yes, I am. Yes, I am. Mm-hmm. And I just wanted to chime in on when we say readiness. You know, when you're doing all of this research, for the scholarships, and you look at some of the criteria that the schools are asking, and your children meet all of the criteria except for something that is important. And one of those criteria is college readiness courses. But I remember we had my nephew in one with the University of Michigan. That was in the 8th grade. But they only want to look at, they won't even look at that. They only want to look at the 11th and 12th grade. So if your child doesn't have the college readiness courses, then what happens is they lose out on that scholarship. Dell scholarship is one. Dell computers. They have the criteria, but the thing about it is the college readiness. If you don't have these certificates that you attend certain college readiness, you cannot even apply for that scholarship. But going a little bit farther, there is a scholarship that was brought to my attention this week. Today is the deadline, but it's so large that if we have any seniors out there, and I'm talking to their parents because you really have to key in on this one and have it in before 12 o'clock. It's called the Hagan Scholarship, H-A-G-A-N Scholarship Foundation. That's up to $60,000. Not only that, they're giving the children $1,000 to prepare them before they go to college, or to buy for their cell phones, their computers, or if they need clothes. This is how good that scholarship is. And that's one, but your child has to have a 3.5 a cumulative grade point average, U.S. citizen, and must maintain a 4 or less graduate schedule in college. Must work, they want them to do, you know, like internship work in the field that they're going in, 240 hours of that from January 2024 until they graduate. So the point is that they want to get them kind of ready for the feeling of showing some responsibility. But this scholarship could pay a lot towards your child's education. $60,000 is a lot of money. But I want to say this, and I'm kind of embarrassed on this one, because it's pertaining to the company that I'm with. They offered scholarships, and the deadline was September the 30th. So anyone with a 11th grader, and that was through Primerica, they have a scholarship program. So put it in your books that you are going to make sure next year that your child has applied for that scholarship. I think it's $2,500. Crumbs make cake. So put it in your book that next year for when your child starts to become a senior, after they pass the June class and become a senior, you put in for that scholarship. Okay, fill out that application. But also I looked here, NITRO, N-I-T-R-O, has a $2,000 scholarship application. Sallie Mae has a $2,000 scholarship. But now I was looking at some of the colleges in Michigan called MI Gear Up University Contacts. And that's Central Michigan, Eastern Michigan, Ferris State, Grand Valley State, Lake Superior State, Michigan State University, Michigan Technical University, Northern Michigan University, Oakland University, Saginaw Valley State University, University of Michigan Ann Arbor, University of Michigan Dearborn, University of Michigan Flint, Wayne State University, and Western University. They have a program that will help your children get prepared. Academic development, in-school workshops, summer programs, school outreach, campus visits, and family support. Now, one of the things is that they were saying that why is it important, and this is a question I said, why do universities require college readiness? And this is what they said, being better prepared academically for college improves a student's chance of completing a college degree. Using multiple measures of college readiness better inform the likelihood of a student persisting and succeeding in college. So that goes back to what you all were saying, that we got to start preparing our children. So, you know, your young, we should be putting the seed in their head that, and that you watching what they like to do. What are they focusing on? Sometimes your child focus on their needed surroundings. So like you, Miss Kathy, you expose children to things that they never would have got out of their community to get involved in. Like, for instance, the golf. And then learning the game of golf and taking it on and becoming a caddy. And that being a caddy could pay for their education. Like that, you know. So when you, like you were saying, exposing the children to activities, and sometimes, you know, they have free activities at some of the community centers in your neighborhood. Reach out there. But we, you know, the college, we got to get them ready for college, because, you know, they've been in a structure with a teacher, knowing that they have to, a principal, that they have to go to school every day. Well, when they get in college, they already pay for it. The professor cares less if you learn. That's the bottom line. They have, you can go to class if you want. If you don't, you don't have to. But at the end, you will get on probation. But student loan is making them do attendance in college now. These scholarships are making them do attendance in college now. I think I learned that when we went over there for the young lady, Miss Kathy, and they were having a conversation with a guy, and they told him that they'll make you pay that money back. You will be responsible for the money if you don't go to school now. So they are not just giving out money just for the fun of it. You have to maintain. So the college readiness, the purpose of it is very important. But we need to get our children take a step ahead. If they don't have it in your school, search out for resources that they can go and get this college readiness and get that in place so your child will be able to go to school. There are programs where in Michigan, I know in Detroit, they can go to school free. They can go to college free, I think, for the first 2 years or something. But even till that point, that helps. Now, one of the things we learned in the college readiness, I'm going to wrap it up, in the college readiness when he went, because I sat there and listened, and I used to wonder, how did a child get a 4.5, 4.6? That is added from certain classes, classes like AP classes, classes like classes like college classes that they take. They get a point for that. They get a point for certain activities in the school. So you have to ask the counselors, what classes can my child take to raise their grade point average? And another thing they were saying, colleges look at the 11th grade. They look at the 9th grade and they look at the 11th grade. And then they make a decision, do I want that child at my university? Okay, so let's, there's so much more, but I'm going to stop here on that and just say, hey, let's start looking at some of these scholarships and what money is available out there, because they're not making it easy for your child. Okay? Thank you.
Yeah. Good information. Really, really good information. Did you have something, Ms. Johnson?
No.
Okay, yeah, that was some really, really good information, very thorough. And they are making those kids pay for those classes if they, you know, don't complete them, because there's been so much abuse going on with the grants and things like that. It's just been widespread abuse. And so now, like I said, they're making them pay for those classes that they don't complete. And that college readiness, like I said, it prepares you to complete college, because you can get discouraged if you go to and register for school and then you're not really ready. You get the one, okay, well, why I'm not able to do what everybody else is doing? And so that's what that college readiness is about that Miss Jackie was talking about. And so I think that we need to make sure or start some programs where, okay, so do we know if all the schools have readiness programs in their schools? Are they gearing their school towards going to college and furthering your education? Because if they don't have any resource room in the school that even talks about college, how do our kids know that they're even supposed to go, you know, or that's even an option? So that's one thing that parents should be aware of when they go to the school, and just, you know, ask about it. What do you have for getting our kids prepared and ready, college ready, you know, readiness for if they decide that they want to go to school, or do they have a resource room as far as college and careers and things like that to even get them interested at all? So that's a big deal. Even the community centers could have a college resource room to display for kids, because that's where a lot of kids are. So those are some ideas that we can do and try to get those things implemented so that our kids can start seeing these things. They can see that, okay, what is this about? What's this table about? What is college? You know, what is a career? What is, you know, what am I supposed to be doing? And so if they have it displayed where they can see it and we're talking about it, it's going to be in their minds. But if we don't give them anything, they won't know what to want or what they're supposed to do.
Ms. Patrick, may I make one more statement? It's something that was very important.
Yes, ma'am.
Gap funding. Their
GAP,
scholarship.
GAP.
GAP. What GAP is that sometimes the child doesn't go to college right away.
Mm-hmm.
So they have a gap before, and they have up to a year for to fall into the gap. And there are scholarships out there for gap funding. You might have to write a essay saying what did you do between that time that you didn't go to college. Mm-hmm. Maybe the child wants to go in and take a skill trade.
Mm-hmm.
And then after they finish their skill trade, that training, they decided that that gap there, they want to now go back to college. Well, before, they only had scholarships for them when they immediately graduated. You have to put in for them. Some of these, you have deadlines of the day. There are some deadlines that's the 31st of this year to qualify for next year. But that student that didn't get in school and they graduated in June and they didn't get in school in September, it's called gap funding. So you took some time off. Maybe you took some time off to work, some time off before you went back to school. So you can look up these are little terms that they have out there. So I just wanted to throw that in.
Mm-hmm. More resource. So that's another resource and another funding that they have for our youth that we don't even know about, never heard that. So now we heard about that. So parents, write that down. And because, you know, sometimes they do take a break. We want to encourage them to take a break because if you keep on going, then everything is still fresh in your mind. But they do, some of them do feel like they need a break or they're just not really ready and not prepared to go. So that's good. We're going to look that up. Yeah. And, yeah, keep that in our mind. Yeah. Let me see. So anybody have any comments that they want to make, you can press 1. And if you have something that you want to say, if you have a question that you might want to ask, feel free to press 1 and we will let you have your say. We have all our holidays coming up. Time is rolling. Time is rolling. It's December. It's the last month of the year. And, you know, the new year is coming. And I hope that what we've done on this show is helping and that it encourages you to help the youth that you see that's on your block or in your family or get the resources that we give out and encourage you to come on the show and just let us know what you're doing on your block and on your community. As we close this year out, we'll come on a few more times. We have, this December, so yeah, 2 more Fridays and then Yeah, 2 more Fridays. December, then we go to the New Year, right? I'm thinking it's another month. No, it's January, so that's the New Year. So, yeah, we got 2 more shows. We're going to talk about family on the next show. Or we have a young man that's an expert swimmer is going to come on and talk to us on these Saturdays, either this Saturday or next Saturday. And we're going to talk about family and holidays and just love and have a good time, okay? So just continue to tune in. Tell somebody about Bring Back the Family. We know what family is, and family is important. But this is all about family, our youth, our kids, our children, our parents, our sisters and brothers, and it said we all in this thing together, okay? We all need each other. And so I just hope that we have been able to help someone down the line and we just pray that God just give us what we need to make it to in order for we to give the next generation what they need to make it. And that's what this is all about. It's all about the youth. It's all about us being able to give them what they make it. What they need to make it in this world. Because somebody gave us what we needed. Okay? Okay. Anybody else have anything else that they want to contribute?
I just want to say that I really love that idea you had about putting money in the book. That's good. I'm going to use that.
Yeah, we got to get them. Teach them how to read, you know, to want to read, you know, more. And it's so important to start them reading early, you know. Like Keela came on and said that she read to her son Malachi in the womb while he was in the belly. So, and he's an excellent reader. And so that's how early it should start. in the belly.
Mm-hmm.
And then just we have to get used to building a library in our homes and having a library in our homes, you know, just for the kids so that they can see that they have a library and they have books and they can go get a book off the shelf and read it.
Mm-hmm.
And if they see us reading, then they'll want to read. So they're sponges while they're little, and they do whatever we do. They say whatever we say, and they're watching us, and we got to give them, you know, the good stuff. Okay. Let's see. So the, a plan. So that's what they need. They need a plan. The plan needs to start early for their future, because they're going to have a future. We bring these little rascals in the world. We have to have some plans for them early. So when they first save you, you're expecting, get that plan together right away. Get that plan together. Okay, let me see. Yeah, get that plan together. And so, because they're going to have a future. They're not going to stay kids and babies long. They're gonna grow up fast. They're going to grow up really fast. And that's the time when you should have the plan for them. Okay. So I love that college readiness. And you have to, I was going to asked Jackie exactly what college readiness meant, and she just went right into it and said it. So that was cool. And something to get you ready ahead of time. Yes. And they do. They have all kinds of resources and programs. That
hello.
Hello. Still here. Yeah. That you could get into that will get you ready to go to college. Because when you get there, and if you have not been prepared beforehand, you know, some kids, they're in, what's that English, the, English, but once they get to college and they realize that, okay, that's not how you write, and they feel like they're inadequate, so they get discouraged. So that's why they need to be ready before they even go.
Yeah.
Because they can get discouraged, and that's what that readiness, college readiness is about. So we're gonna investigate that and see, you know, if you have your kids going to school, go into school and find out if they have a resource center. They have a resource center that helps the kids get ready for college, to even introduce college to them and careers and things like that. And if we inquire enough, then maybe they'll get a clue. Okay, well, maybe we need that, which maybe they should already know because they went to college. They experienced it. So they should know what the youth need now if they didn't have it. Or if they do know that that's what they need, then they should know what they need and should have it there for them. So I like the idea of having the resource centers in the community center. So that's something that I'm going to check out in my own community, if we could get a college readiness program in the community center. Okay, so I think Pastor O is going to join us this evening. I'm not sure because he had a lot to do today, so he's going to join us. We'll see if he's that one, and if not, we'll just go ahead and see you. I have a new phone, and it is working great. Yep, it's working great. I have a new phone, and so, yep. Yeah, Pastor, he has a whole lot to do. And he don't, like I said earlier, when he think he don't have to, when he have a break for preaching, somebody else call and invite him to do something in the community. And so he's everywhere all the time, and that's great. So, hey, Pastor O, you with us?
You got that right. I'm telling you, I'd rather work than to be off, because every time I'm off, you know, I guess I shouldn't even call it that. I should call it an opportunity to do something else. That's what it is. But we did a good thing. You know, my wife and I, we went up to with Mary, her sister Patricia, or they called her Patty, but the family calls her Tricia. You know how we do. But anyway, turns out she was really some kind of woman of God. I mean, you know, she did a lot of good, good deeds, like Christians are supposed to do, like the lady over in Acts chapter 9, Dorcas. She was always doing good things and full of good deeds. So that turns out, you know, that's the first time I ever heard a eulogy entirely about the person who passed away. And she had a really full life, and she stored up a lot of treasure in heaven. So it was an awesome experience to see how another faith, you know, they were Methodist, you know, founded by John Wesley. You know, they really run themselves by three things: do good, do no harm, attend all the ordinances of God. And so it was awesome. It was an awesome experience. And then I had a chance to go up to the city. Every year they invite me up to do the community prayer for the Christmas tree lighting, and so we went and spent some time up there, and now we are here. And I was listening in to what I could hear when I came in. Jackie was talking, Sister Jackie Vandegrift. She was talking, and of course talking as usual about school and how to get involved, and how to get funding for it, and to be serious about it. It's something that's going to could be something you do for the rest of your life, okay? Or like the trade school, get that skill level up and get the knowledge of the skill up, then go to school and become an engineer or something in that field. And so you understand it from both ends. One of the things we hated or thought was real funny when I worked as an auto mechanic, we would hire guys in, especially this one guy, and we were a muffler and brake shop. He had gone to school for auto mechanics, but he had never really worked in a shop. And things, when I went to school for auto mechanics, you know, everything is perfect and pristine. So all the nuts and bolts have no rust on them or anything. He wasn't used to all of that. But he had the education, he had the paperwork, but he couldn't do the job. And so, you know, we want to make sure that the kids are prepared on both sides. Even when I was in the Navy, we would get these people out of officer school, get to the ship, and they sick for 3 weeks because they've never been on the ship before, and they're in the Navy. But anyway, this way, they get both sides of it. They get to see what the job is like, and then they go perfect the job. But while I was listening to you guys, and it seems to me that this is about preparation for the future, if I have to pick a scripture to talk from tonight, it would have to be the entire book of Deuteronomy, all 34 chapters. I'm not going to read them all. I'm not going to read all 34 chapters. That would take 2 hours and 8 minutes. But this is Moses. This is Moses, and he is talking to the second generation of Israelites, okay? Their parents had been mostly raised in subjugation during the 430 years they spent in Egypt being enslaved, and it was chattel slavery. They had no rights. They didn't, you know, they got up when they told them, went to bed when they told them, so it was chattel slavery. It wasn't indentured servitude. They weren't going to work for a certain time, learn a skill, and then leave and do that thing, you know, to take care of themselves. This was chattel slavery. So 430 years they had been in that, and they've been raised by parents in that. And that's all they knew. And so the Lord sends Moses to deliver these people from Egypt so God continue his plan to spread his word all around the world, long story short. Bring Jesus into the world, then do it again. Send us out. We're the ones going out now. Israel was those people to be the Lord's vanguard to let the whole earth know this is God, these are his laws, these are his rules, this is how we live, this is how you should live. You should model us, right? But they failed miserably at it, okay? They didn't even make it cross the Red Sea before they started failing. They got to the Red Sea, thought Moses was a bad leader, and then they started complaining. Okay, God take them through the Red Sea, right? They get to the other side. They go 3 days. Nobody got no water. They start complaining. Well, they get some water. God turns bitter water sweet, tells Moses to take a stick and throw it in there, and the water was drinkable, right? They go a few more days, and now they're complaining because they don't have no food. So God gives them manna from heaven, and he gives them quail to eat. And they continued this same behavior for 40 years. They turned a trip that should take just under 3 weeks from Egypt to the Promised Land into 40 years. Listen to what Moses says here in Deuteronomy chapter 1. He says, these are the words of Moses spoke to Israel in the wilderness east of the Jordan, that is in the Arabah, opposite of Suf, between Paran and Tophel and Laban and Hizrah and Dizahab. It takes 11 days to go from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea by Mount Seir Road. Now listen to this, verse 3. In the 40th year, wait a minute, Pastor, did you say it take 11 days? You see, when they came out of Egypt, they complained so much that, but you have to, were they prepared, though? Were they really prepared for what they were facing? Did they really have the faith that it took to come out and stay out? Because all they ever knew was Egypt. And every time they would get in trouble, they would say, why did you bring us out here to die? Let's go back to Egypt. Let's go back to Egypt over and over and over again. But they what is it, that picture of Shawshank Redemption? They was institutionalized. And that's all they knew. And now they're out here. There's a song, James Fortune got it out here, I'm just out here trusting God. It's literally the name of the song. And it never really made sense to me until I started thinking about people who got to a place where they didn't know what was going on, but they kept going, so they were out there just trusting God. But Israel was opposite of that. They would not trust God no matter what he did. Made water come from a rock, they still didn't trust it. Quail fall from the sky, they still didn't trust it. Get manna from heaven, they still didn't trust him. For 40 years, their feet didn't swell, meaning that the Lord kept any kind of thing that would cause their body to suffer from inflammation, any kind of disease, any kind of blood disease, any kind of sickness that could come on them didn't. Their clothes didn't even deteriorate over 40 years. That was a miracle, but they still didn't believe. So finally, about 2 years out, God says, okay, I'm going to send 12 spies over into the Promised Land to look at it. They did. They come back. Two got a good report, Joshua and Caleb. The other 10, no. They said everything God had over there is there, okay, but they also got giants over there. They got walled cities over there. They got warriors over there. And we looked like grasshoppers to them, and we felt like grasshoppers. We can't do that. Okay, and so God says, since you deem yourselves unworthy of my promise, he turned them back into the wilderness. So for the next 38 years, they are in the wilderness. And that's where we get to this in the 40th year. Now, what Moses is doing, I love the book of Deuteronomy. If you ever get a chance, it's 2 hours and 8 minutes long. It's broken up into four different sections where Moses didn't speak the whole 2 hours and 8 minutes at once. It was broken up into four settings. Anyway, it's only 2 hours and 8 minutes, but you should read the entire book. What Moses is doing from memory, okay, of course, he's being aided by the Holy Spirit, bringing back to his remembrance everything they had gone through. But what Moses wants to do is to prepare this second generation, because all their parents have died. When they said, when they told God they didn't believe God could give them the promised land like he said, and that our kids would become slaves, the Lord said, okay. He turned them back into the wilderness and told them every one of them is going to die out here. And those children that you said would become slaves, I'm going to take them into the promised land. Okay? So now all these children, all these people that Moses is talking to, their parents are dead. But before Moses goes one step forward, he wants to prepare them so that they have a better future than their parents. He has to walk lightly. Remember, their parents just died, and the speech that Moses has given them for 2 hours and 8 minutes is about how to not be like your parents. But he has to be real strategic in that, because he could anger them, because they may even still be mourning. They might be in grief, and they might be in the anger part of grief. And so Moses has to walk lightly, okay, but speak the word of God to this generation to get them prepared to do better than the generation that came before them. And so he spends 2 hours and 8 minutes trying to prepare them for the promised land. For our youth today, what is the promised land? Well, most of us think the promised land is just a good job, just enough money to buy a house, just enough money to get a car, just enough money to go on vacations and trips and things like that. No, it's not just about that. It's about being not just getting it, but being able to keep it, being able to enjoy it, being able to share with other people who are on their way up. Helping somebody because you've been through school, you know what it's like. You know exactly what they're going to face when they hit that campus, especially if they live there. You know what they're going to face. So if God has blessed you, then you should be reaching back and doing everything you can. For instance, we parents, we adults, we know what life is like. We know what happens after you graduate from high school. We know what it's like from, you think them 12 years or those added 4 years or added 7 years was something. Wait till you get to that realization that you're going to work till you leave here. And so what we want to do is what Moses did, is we want to prepare our young people to succeed, because these folks' parents didn't succeed. They didn't share the success that God wanted them to have. They didn't get a chance to live in it because, number one, they wouldn't trust God. They just wouldn't add him into the equation. Oh, yeah, they wanted everything from God. They just didn't want, they didn't want the man that God called to lead them, Moses. They just continually hated on him. Continuously. Even his brother and his sister, his brother Aaron and his sister Miriam, Moses married a Cushite woman, a black woman, and they thought he had lost his senses. And so Miriam started speaking into the ear of Aaron, telling Aaron, you know, God spoke to you too. He told you to go out and find Moses, to look for Moses. And y'all met up in the middle of nowhere. God brought you all together, and you was actually the spokesman, because Moses, remember Moses told God, you know, I'm not a good speaker. A lot of people thought maybe he was like Pastor Barlow. He stuttered real bad. And so God said, okay, I'll make your brother Aaron your mouthpiece. Now what? So Aaron became the spokesperson. So quite naturally, Miriam is like, you've been speaking for God too, not just him. His own brother and sister was raised. But isn't it any different for him than it was for Jesus? You read in John chapter 7, verses 3 through 5, his own brothers didn't believe in him. And since his father had died, Joseph, he had been, you know, providing for them and his mother because he was the firstborn. That was his job. Now your daddy. And Jesus had four brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, okay, and sisters. But he wanted to make sure his parents made sure he was prepared and ready for his public ministry. See, we get it in our heads that Jesus came here fully God. We act like we're monophysites. We act like we're believers in the single nature. We act like Jesus had a body, but he was fully divine. No, he was fully man and fully God at the same time. Except just like the Holy Spirit tells us what to do, Jesus said the words that come out of my mouth, and you know Jesus ain't never lied. The words coming out of my mouth, every single one of them are not mine. Wow, what if we could walk with God like that? Nothing come out of our mouth but what God tells to come out. Jesus said, the words and the things that I do with my hands, it's my Father working through me. What if we could say this? I always do those things that please my Father. So Jesus had to live this life just like we do. I love this time of year because I get to read my own book. And I get to read about Jesus' birth, and not just his birth, but his childhood. And get a chance to see what it was like for Jesus when he was growing up. And he wasn't growing up a baby God because he was already fully God, but he was growing up a baby boy, a boy, and then a young man. And then the next time we see him, he's starting his public ministry. It's after that that we can learn from history what life was like for him. And let me tell you something. He was prepared. The Hebrew boys, their parents, they probably had no idea captivity was getting ready to happen, except if they listened to Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah told them it's going to happen, okay? But when them Hebrew boys were captured and they went down there to Babylon, they were prepared. They were ready. They were educated, not just with the Bible, okay, but they were educated in all 1,600 laws of God. They knew what to do. They didn't have to wonder what to do. And because they were prepared and ready, they succeeded in Babylon. In captivity, they succeeded. And that's what Moses is doing for this second generation. He wants them to be prepared to succeed. He doesn't want them to fail. And so for 33 chapters, 2 hours and 8 minutes, okay, except maybe 5 minutes over to Joshua because he writes chapter 34, Moses does 1 through 33. But you get a chance, read this, and look what God is pouring out of him. Look how intentional God is in making sure that this group is prepared and ready to take what God got for them. Why? Because God told their parents, I'm going to take your children into this promised land. They've got to go. So he churned Moses up. Before you even think about stepping across that Jordan River, okay, before you even thinking about trying to get past Sihon and Og, tell these people how their parents failed and not to repeat that so they can succeed. But I don't really blame their parents because they had been through 40 years of pure hell, 430 years of pure hell. And so they didn't know how to succeed. They had no idea what succeed meant. One day after another meant drudgery. It meant being whipped for no reason at all because this man is an Egyptian. He can whip me and ain't nothing I can do. I'm a man like this is a man. Without that whip, we can go down. We can fight. But I can't fight him. They'll kill me like I'm a piece of trash. 430 years of that. Now they're running from Pharaoh. They leave, and God is bringing them out. They get to the Red Sea. Here come Pharaoh. They don't know what to do. They don't know how to fight. They've been slaves 430 years. They don't know how to live free. So how could they teach it to their kids? But they want it for their kids to live free. And so Moses is picking up that dream of their parents to help these kids to live free. God gave us Martin Luther King so we could learn how to live free. It's not easy. We was free since 1865, but living free is not easy. And so Moses wants them to be prepared as best he can. And listen, you read the Bible careful. You've heard me say it before. They were secularly educated as well as biblically educated. Those two have to come together. The Lord says your gift, and he's talking about your natural gifting, will make room for you. For instance, two people in the Old Testament who received the Holy Spirit to do God's work and his whole group. God gave his spirit to them, a man named Aholiab and Bezalel. They were the ones that God used and those that worked with them, and he poured out his spirit on them so they could do the work. So they were secularly skilled in all kinds of carpentry, all kinds of, you go into Exodus and read it, and whatever God needed to set up that little tabernacle in the wilderness, artisans, they were able to do it. And he filled them with his spirit. So we don't just want to prepare them secularly. We want to do that for sure because God needs somebody to be the head of a giant company so that they can run Christian messages through it like the guy did at the place I worked at. I noticed it. I noticed everything that we handed out had a Christian message on. I'm like, I thought they didn't do this in corporate world and secular world. Turns out, Mr. Hunt was a Christian, and he planted seeds throughout the whole company, and nobody could stop him. Why? Because he owned more shares in the company than anybody, and he was a Christian. The man who owned one of the largest funds in this country, Franklin Templeton Fund, is a Christian. Do you know what he does with his money? He don't even own a plane, and he drives his own car, or at least he used to, right? But he would take and give money to churches that were actually in the trenches doing the work. He gave away $1.5 billion and received that same amount back in the same year. God needs some people like that. Remember Joseph of Arimathea, who the Lord grabbed to loan Jesus his tomb that nobody had ever been buried in before? Joseph of Arimathea was rich. If you follow Joseph of Arimathea's life, do you know what he did? Right around 450 A.D., he went to Glastonbury, England, and built the first above-ground church and became a part of a group that had started in this college in Iona in Ireland. And the guy who set it up, named Colombo, allowed him to become a part of that little underground society called Chaldees, a certain stranger is what that means. But he was rich, and that's what he did with his funds. So God, yes, he says that he wants us to be prepared for our future. But God, look, Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So it might be God's purpose for you to become the CEO of a giant company so he can run Christianity through it. Amen. Amen. Yeah, the devil can't run everything. Sooner or later, he's just running in the ground. So So Moses wanted to prepare these people, and we ought to take a lesson from this. If we want people to succeed like they did under Joshua, you read about it, they didn't do everything right, okay? They didn't get it all the land God gave them, but they got a good majority of it. And the land that they didn't get back then is the same land they're fighting over in Israel today. And because they didn't run those people out of the lands where other people are other than Israel, it is because they would not pay attention to God. You read the book of Joshua down toward the end, and you'll see where God said, I'm going to leave them there to test you, to see if you will obey the Lord or not. And they have been there ever since God said that. And they're trying to get them out today. So you want to make sure that you're doing everything you can to prepare your children to succeed. Because if you're not preparing them to succeed, you're automatically preparing them to fail.
Mm-hmm.
It's like they say, if you don't make plans, then you're automatically planning to fail.
That's it. That is it, man. Hey, no more backwards thinking. We're not going back like the wilderness did. We want
No.
They wanted to go back and do that hard labor.
All over again.
All over again. We want to prepare them so that they can go forward and they won't have to work so hard. They could just have their profession and have what they do naturally. And it's not hard to do things you do that you love to do naturally.
No, so, you can excel in it. You can make money at it because, see, you would do that because you would do that if you didn't make any money at it. I mean,
right.
I would work on car. I work on well, hot rod, mine. I don't get paid for that, but I could easily go and get recertified and go to work as an auto mechanic. Because when they paid me, that the lady asked me, what are you doing in life? I said, well, pretty much nothing. And she said, well, you say you're a mechanic, right? Work on cars? I said, yeah. She said, you want to go to school? I'm like, I don't have no money. She said, they'll pay you. And I just sat there and stared at her like, they will pay me to work on cars. Well, go to school, too. So, please, I went to school. I came out second at the top of the class. It was a Chrysler. Chrysler was paying training people to become mechanics so they could work in their dealerships. And so I got paid to go to school to do like you just said. To do what I would have done for free.
Right.
I would have done it for free.
That's right. Like I'd let these kids jump on my head all day. That's for free.
I know what that means. I know what that's like. It is.
Yeah. I'm like, I just love it. Come on, keep beating me up. Come on.
You have to be grace for that job. You need a lot of grace from Jesus for that job. You'll come back and you'll be like, Pastor, where are all the kids at? Oh, I put them in the microwave. They all right.
Well, I know.
They was running all around the house, jumping all over me, so I figured they needed that. I put them in the microwave. They'll be all right. I think they're all right. I ain't heard the bell go off yet.
They done now.
They'll be like, he can't watch us no more. I used to do my sister's kids when they got crazy. Put them in the closet.
No way.
No, for you grace for it. You grace for it. You have a gift from the Lord to do that. Other people would be, wiped out real quick.
Something's going on here. It's really something going on here. I'm like, golly. I'm like, Dad, why you do this to me?
Right, why I get this job? Like I told the Lord, I'll do anything for him. And then he tells me to be a preacher. I'm like, but I'm scared to talk in front of people. Why would you pick that? You know, I pick something I can do. And he, that's
what you do.
Right, that's, he turned me into this.
Excellent. Excellent.
And he knows the reason he did it is because I have to depend on him. Because he know I don't know how to do this at all. I ain't never wanted to, never dreamed about it, never fantasized about it. If I fantasized about anything, it was being riding horses. I spent 3 years on a horse ranch until I found out, you know, you don't just ride, but you got to throw hay, you got to feed the horses, you got to watch the horses. Well, that wasn't all. It was fun, but not a whole lot of fun. But this is what he wants me to do. And you know, I tried. I like Moses. All them excuses Moses gave God, he just got deeper in. So, you know, when he finally convinced God he couldn't talk and thought he was out of it, he said, good, I'll let your brother talk. He know how to talk. So Aaron became the spokesperson. God talked to Moses. Moses told Aaron what the Lord said. Aaron told it to the people.
I'll tell you, we're not back in that day, but we have our own issues we're dealing
today.
With right now. So, yeah, they all issues. No matter what they are, they issues. Okay, good lesson, good lesson. Always a good lesson. Teach them well and let them lead the way.
I was I was saying to the Lord earlier, so what do I do? I have no thoughts in my head. I don't know what they've been talking about. What will I talk about? And then he told me. he said, preach the book of Deuteronomy. I'm like, so the whole book is my text, the whole book. And then he showed me in my head just what Moses was doing. He was preparing these people. He was getting them prepared because he didn't want them to fail. He wanted them to succeed. And so he put in 2 hours and 8 minutes. And I'm telling you, when you look at the book of Deuteronomy like that and you reread it again, every single word you hear has one motive behind it, and that is to prepare these people to succeed. He does not want them to fail because, see, in the end, he won't be going over with them. Joshua will. So he going to leave here. God going to perform Moses' funeral. You know, they still don't know where God buried his body today, but he won't see it. He didn't even write Deuteronomy 34. Joshua did. And so Joshua literally takes the people in. Jesus probably told Moses Joshua succeeded. Okay, but then how sad would it be when you get to the book of Judges? How would Joshua feel knowing that the people completely failed again and the next, this generation? Now, that generation went in and got the promised land, but it says in Judges 2 and 10, then they raised another generation that didn't know about Moses, didn't know about Egypt, didn't know about, how do you forget all that and not tell it to your kids? And so they were not prepared for what they were going through. But one thing is sure in the book of Judges, when the people did it God's way, you could not do anything with them. But when they didn't do it his way, they would go without peace for a whole lot of years. And it was totally up to them. If they walk with the Lord, none of their enemies could stand up against them. But when they didn't walk with the Lord and started doing worldly crap and worshiping crazy gods, then they couldn't stand up against their enemies. And it was just that simple. But they did not get it. And then they went straight crazy and asked for a king, as if they couldn't do enough wrong they asked for a king. And that meant they were a theocracy. That meant, God, we're firing you, and we want a human being. Like, because no, they said, like all the other nations around us. Well, all the nations around them had human kings that didn't know God. And so they wanted a king like all the nations around them, a human king that didn't know God. And they ended up with Saul of Tarsus, Saul of the tribe of Benjamin. And he was a mess, straight mess.
Mm-hmm.
He just, his first, his ordination went wonderful. After that, everything else was straight down here. Until he ended up committing suicide. But, yeah. So we want to make sure they prepare so they can avoid all of the pitfalls, you know, that come with life. And so that they can be a blessing to the community. And that's one of the things that we was praying about up at the waterfront was community. Community was the word. And they can be a good working part of the community.
Yeah, or they'll be disappointed. They'll be like, I got robbed, you know. They'll feel like they won't have nowhere to go. They'll be hopeless. It's hopeless, nothing to look forward to. They have to be prepared. They do. And if everybody get on that same one accord with preparation, then, well, we will have this world will be a better place to live in.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, we can make our own lives better.
Mm-hmm. Yes, all around this world. Okay, well, thank you, Pastor. So what we got going tomorrow? We got Saturday school and church.
Yep, Saturday school with Pastor.
Join us.
Pastor Janice Tate will be teaching at 9 o'clock, and then Pastor Jonathan Tate will be preaching at 10 o'clock in the same thing on Sunday. Pastor Janice Tate will be teaching at 9 o'clock, and Pastor Jonathan Tate will be preaching at 10 o'clock. He got double duty this weekend.
Double duty.
And he got double duty. Hey, Christian history, or the history of Christians and Christmas, I'll be doing that on the 21st at 12 p.m., 12 noon. The history of Christians and Christmas. I talked to a wonderful lady this week, and we part of our conversation was about that. And a lot of Christians don't know how to take Santa Claus or where did he come from, what do we have to do with him. And then since the church, as early as 300, never celebrated Christmas, it was never a Christian holiday, how did it end up with – how did Christians end up being involved with it? So, tune in on the 21st at 12 p.m. And remember, if you can't tune in at 12 p.m., all these shows are recorded and archived. You can listen to them anytime. And we'll discuss Christians, the history of Christians and Christmas. And it's pretty not what you think it is. There won't be a whole lot of Santa Claus hating, Christmas tree hating, gift giving hating. It's not going to be a lot of that. It's understanding how this tradition became a tradition, especially here in America.
And it's a good story. So have your pajamas and your popcorn. It's like watching TV when you tell that story.
I love it. I love Christmas. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Always have. And now that I really understand where all this lights and trees and Christmas trees, we got the Christmas tree tradition began in America in the 1840s. Through an incestuous marriage between Queen Victoria, who married her cousin, Prince Albert of Germany, and he brought one of their Christmas traditions, which was the tree. And he brought that here in the 1840s, and ever since then, the tree went from that to what it is today. Everything has a history, and when you understand its history, then you understand it might not be a product of the devil. It might have just been a part of a celebration. That's it.
That's on a Thursday.
Right, because we got so much come. That weekend is so churched up. I mean, there's a lot happening in the church, you know, because we're going to have our Saturday and Sunday service. Christmas Eve is Sunday. That Christmas Eve is on Sunday. So it didn't, and then will you be doing the 22nd? And then.
Nope.
See, so that's
no.
a full.
That's a Friday. Yeah, we won't be doing the Friday. What time is the 21st? What time is everything?
12 o'clock, 12 p.m., 12 noon.
That's fun. We're going to have all the cat kids over, and we can put our pajamas on and have a day pajama party. That would be fun.
I mean, I just love Christmas. It's just, but it, you know, when I learned the history of it, it was just so, it's how every little piece of it came together, and it was a complete nightmare over in Europe. But once it came to America, America fixed it. Christmas was, you'll hear the first part of this story is Christmas was kind of a raucous, rowdy celebration. Okay, and there was a nightmare over in Europe. And so here in America, at first in the 1600s, they didn't want nothing to do with anything from Europe. So Christmas was only celebrated by some people, few people. But over time, America brought Christmas, the Christmas tradition, to what it is today.
Can't wait to listen to that. Okay. Yeah. And then Sunday we have Sunday school, and you said that already. Yeah, Jonathan.
Yep.
Okay, so come out if you don't have anywhere to worship. Saturday, same number you call for this show. You call in the morning for the worship service, Saturday worship service. And then if you don't have a church to visit, you could come to Running for Christ and E-Course on Outer Drive. And what's the address?
27085 West Outer Drive, E-Course, Michigan.
Right, 27085 Outer Drive, West Outer Drive, E-Course, Michigan. Come on and visit us. Okay? All right. Hey, that's it. So we'll see you next Friday. Same time, same station here, same number. We got a lot of work to do. Get ready for it, because it's going to come your way and just accept it, okay? We have a lot of work to do. Teach our youth well and let them lead the way. Okay, all miles clear. Is that it, Pastor O? What about your class on Monday? That was a good class.
Oh, yeah. I'll have tests on the back table on Sunday. And Monday, go ahead and read chapter 2 and get ready for the review questions. And yeah, we'll get at it. And we're going to be talking about man giving back to God. We talked about God giving to us. We're going to talk about man giving back to God from Adam to, I believe, up to Abraham.
And that was a biblical tithing. Biblical
so what
giving.
Now? Oh, biblical
the name
giving.
Of it. The biblical giving.
Biblical giving. Yeah.
It's an easy read, too.
Yeah, I wrote that book in response to a pastor who suddenly came to the conclusion there's no such thing as New Testament tithing, and he said he had found all these scriptures that prove it, and so I listened to him for an hour talk about it, and he was just wrong. And so so that Running for Christ Ministries wouldn't be fooled by it when they hear it, the Lord had me to gather up his will from Adam all the way until from Genesis to Revelation about giving to him. And so that's how the book came about. And it's only like a 4-week class, but it's just packed with scriptures that speak to when did God do this? Why did God do this? And what is our response to it? And the big question is the New Testament tithing. How did it switch from the old under the law to the new under grace under the new covenant? And that's the big question is answered. But usually big questions in the Bible don't have that many verses. It's just usually one very simple verse that answers the big question. And so that'll be the exciting part of that. I remember one time that I was looking for the big old fight Armageddon. You know, I just figured it would like be a whole book of the Bible, right? Because it's a big epic fight, battle between God and Satan. And and I read Revelation over and over and over, and I couldn't find it. And I'm like, Lord, where is this big battle of Armageddon? And it was in Revelation, I believe it's chapter 19 or 6:20. And it simply said, and fire came down from heaven and consumed them. I'm like, so that is the big battle everybody's talking about. You're like, well, what did you think? They're fighting with me. How long did you think that was going to last?
Right, that was over.
Exactly.
Really? Before it started.
Exactly. One verse, Lord, really? He said, well, Jesus wept and Lazarus got up from the dead. So, you know. Usually those big answers are not real. Big questions have little answers that answer really big questions. And so the answer for how it transitioned from old to new, we'll discuss that.
All right. Good deal. It was good last week. Okay. So I got you know, still pray for the Pierce Jones family, Portia Pierce. They're going to lay her rest tomorrow. They had her family hour tonight. Just pray for her husband, Tony. They were a high school sweetheart, so they were together a long time, and they were just really good friends and really great couple. So I went to her family out tonight. It was just like a reunion, a school reunion. So you get to see a lot of your classmates. So that was nice. Okay, so that's it. We truly have work to do. So prepare. Let's just prepare our youth and be ready for the challenge when it comes your way. All right? Work to do. Teach them well and let them lead the way. Preparation.